Well, Lord willing, over this weekend, I hope to talk about time after the tribulation. Time after the tribulation, until recently, I never knew there was time after the tribulation. But we're learning from the Bible that there is a period of time that comes after the Great Tribulation. But before we get into that, I'd like to first go over some information dealing with what's known as progressive revelation, or God opening up the seals and really giving us information from the Bible that we never had before. At this point in time in history, we're like Josiah and the people of his kingdom when they found the book of the law. They found the book of the law when Josiah was 26 years old, 2 times 13, and that's very significant because it has to do with 13,000 years of history. And we just found the Bible. I don't know how they lost it. They were God's people, and that was the temple, and you would think that priests throughout their history would have been reading to the people, like we read about Ezra standing on a pulpit and reading to them for most of the day. And yet they somehow lost it. Well, so has the church of our day. They lost the Bible a long time ago. But actually, God is opening up the scriptures to such a degree that it's like it's another testament. Of course, there isn't another testament. There's only an Old Testament and a New Testament. But He is opening up the Bible to such a degree that it's all brand new. It's all brand new with what we're learning, with what we've been finding out over the last, it's been over a period of years since 1994, but especially it's been really heating up over the last year or two. Like, for instance, we're during this second part of the Great Tribulation, or the second portion since 1994, we've learned about the faith of Christ, that it's not our faith but His that saves. We've learned that repentance is a gift of God. Well, didn't the church always know those things? No, you can read all kinds of commentaries and study the best known theologians, and they had some knowledge regarding faith and some knowledge regarding repentance, but they were in the dark to the final key, that it's all of God. It's all of God. And that's why when we read their writings, they often encourage at some point the listeners to do something, to repent on your own. Or we've also learned about baptism. Baptism is a huge mess, or it has been a huge mess in the churches throughout the church age. Some dunk, some sprinkle, some immerse, some do it when you're an infant, some wait till you grow up and there's believer's baptism. Some think you need to be baptized in order to be saved by water baptism. Some think water baptism itself saves. It's a huge mess. And it wasn't until the 90s that Mr. Camping came out with the book Baptism, the Washing Away of Our Sin. And it really laid it all out for the first time. First time in history, it was a clear, understandable teaching on baptism. And since then, we know in 2001, we've been learning about the end of the church age. And since then, we've been learning that God has a plan to save the sons of Ishmael, that of this great multitude, many of them are going to be of Arab descent. And we also learned about a five-month period that's coming from May 21st, October 21st, 2011, where there'll be hell on earth. And following that, the end of the world, not to mention the timeline of history that puts all these things in place and wraps it all together. And I'm sure there's other things. That's a great amount of information to learn in the last, since 1994, what is it, 14 years? In just the 14-year period since September 94, when the second Jubilee began and the latter rain began. See, that this is the latter rain. God opening up the scriptures in order to bless and to save His people. And that's what I want to talk about first before we get into looking at time after the Great Tribulation. In Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to read, I think, a lot of verses tonight that I hope are going to show us how it was God's plan and very, very definitely God's plan to wait until our time of the Great Tribulation before He would reveal these things. In Daniel 12, verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." In verse 9, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." So there's two statements. It's actually the same Hebrew word, shut up and closed up. In Strong's, it's 5640. And it means exactly that. You have the Bible and you close the Bible. You shut it up. And if you do that, we find, and God tells us this in Isaiah 29, that you can't read it. You can't read it. If the words of the book are closed, then you can't read it and you're in ignorance. You don't understand. You can't comprehend because it's closed up. It's sealed. And yet, what did God do? Well, a good analogy, and this is good because it's a biblical analogy, is the Bible is like a well of water. Don't think in our present day. Think in ancient times, and you're a traveler, you're a weary traveler crossing a desert land, and you see a well, and it has the rope, and you're just imagining how good that water's going to taste, and you go to the well, and you pull up the bucket, and it's full of dirt. It's full of dirt. And so you give it a couple more tries, but you conclude there's no water in this well. The water's all gone. And yet, that's not the case. If we go to Genesis 26, turn over to Genesis 26, and we're going to read about Isaac. And we're not trying to get any kind of spiritual meaning here. We're just going to look at this picture because it is a good analogy because God speaks of the wells of salvation in Isaiah 12. And we know He likens His word to water. And so here in Genesis 26, it says in verse 14, "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his fathers served," that would be Abraham, "his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth." The word stopped is the word closed up or shut up that we find in Daniel 12. It's the same word. So there was water in the well. And out of envy, the Philistines came, a bunch of them, they start throwing dirt into the well until there is perhaps several feet of dirt in the well. And anybody who wanted water for themselves or animals, they would not be able to find the water, unless they went down into the well and dug several feet. And you know, if you're thirsty and you're digging, you can try, you can put forth effort, but after a while, there's no water here. This well's dried up. That is the Bible once God sealed it up. But the thing is, it's there. Just like there is water in this well, if you look in verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. So the water was there. But what God has done is he sealed up the book for over 1955 years of the church age. So when I'm trying to think of very early church fathers, first couple of centuries, I can't think of any, but when they would go to the Bible and they would read Revelation, or they would read Matthew 24 or Mark 13 or Luke 21 or large portions of Ezekiel or the whole of Jeremiah, when they would read all this end time information looking for water, looking for the gospel water, they found dirt. Basically, that's what it means. They found dirt. It doesn't mean the water wasn't there. And actually, the water was there, because when we're talking about a third covenant, or when we're saying that God at this time is speaking, and we are saying that. The Bible says that God is speaking at this time through the Bible, and he's giving us all kinds of new understanding. It's because the dirt has been removed, and now we're seeing the water. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple, because God is in control of what we understand and what we don't understand. And Jesus has lifted the barrier in our understanding, so we're beginning to see these things and have knowledge. What knowledge will increase. The words were sealed till the time of the end, and that's when they would be unsealed. Or let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, which is parallel to Matthew 24. And, we're I think, going to see this beyond question, at least beyond gainsaying. You know, some people, even if it's shown them from the Bible, they'll still try to gainsay, but God says in his word that sound doctrine is able to convince the gainsayer. And that word convince is actually convict. It's not that they're going to, I used to think it was, they would hear sound doctrine and they would repent by God's grace and God would turn them. No, God is going to convict them. And just like when Stephen was talking to the Jews of his day, he didn't convince them, but he convicted them through the word of God. Well, in Mark 13, it says in verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, does anybody see anything wrong with that verse? Is there anything that, well, not wrong, but is there anything there that's kind of unusual? Yeah, that's one of the things. The Holy Spirit will speak. And actually, it's unusual that God says, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Doesn't he tell us Doesn't he tell us to be ready to study, to show yourselves approved, the workman who needs not to be ashamed, be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you? So why does he say here, take no thought? Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Don't consider it. That's very unusual. And why do he say that? Because he's talking about information that has been sealed up for the end. And we know that because it says, whatsoever shall be given you in that hour. That hour is the hour of judgment that Revelation 17 and 18 talk about. Whatever is going to be given you in that hour. So the problem has been that nobody's listened. Basically, Jesus is trying to save all the theologians, all the scholars of the past, a lot of trouble. Don't try to meditate or think about these things concerning eschatology, which is a theological word for end times. Don't try to develop any kind of end time scenario where you're going to try and go to all these verses in the Bible and put it all together and then present it. Well, this is what the Bible teaches. And did they listen? We have pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, pre-trib, post-trib, and on and on. Are any of them right? We used to think that there was one right, but actually we were wrong. We were wrong. Are any of them right now that we're learning about the rapture on May 21st, followed by 5 months of hell on earth, and then the end of the world on October 21st, 2011? Nobody was right. People had bits and pieces. And I think we'll see later that was God's plan. But they did not listen. And part of the reason, of course, they didn't listen is because this verse was sealed up along with everything else. They didn't understand because they couldn't understand. And it's also where it says here, whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now turn over to Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, it's the same setting. And it says in verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The Holy Ghost will speak. The Holy Spirit will speak. And in that hour, not before then. Now God, of course, spoke with the Bible. It's His Word, it's His communication to man. But He's telling us that there's a special program that He has at the end of the world. Seal up the words till the time of the end. In that hour of judgment, the Holy Ghost will speak. And He's going to declare things that we're finding out now, that we're learning now. We're discovering these things now at this time. You know, people are making a big mistake when they think it's all Mr. Camping. And they wouldn't call him Mr. They're making a big mistake when they think that all this timeline of history and all these doctrines May 21st and October 21st and Christ as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world and all this information, that it's Him. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says, that speak ye, and that's a plural word. And so God's people will speak these things and declare these things, But even though God is using His people to verbalize them, who's actually speaking according to the Bible? In that hour, the Holy Ghost speaketh. The Spirit of your Father speaketh. And it's a very dangerous thing to refuse God, to disobey God, to say, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean." It's a very dangerous thing spiritually. But let's keep moving on here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, that's probably one of the last places you think I turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is the love chapter in the Bible. It's the love chapter. And God has hidden truth in the love chapter of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says in verse 8, "Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." We know in part, and we prophesy in part. So we learn something, we declare it. That's what prophesying means. We share it with others. But it's partial. Like the Roman soldiers took Jesus' garments and they parted it amongst them, each soldier a part of the garment. They didn't have the whole. They had a part of the garment. And that's what God is saying here regarding knowledge and regarding prophesying of that knowledge. It's partial. When did this take place? Did we know in part, and when did we prophesy in part? From the cross up until the time when God is opening the Scriptures. That's when we knew in part. That's why when I read Spurgeon, and he's the one of the greatest preachers ever, and he begins to bring the gospel to his congregation and teaching about faith. And then at some point, he almost makes an altar call. Not quite, because he's a Baptist minister, but he believed in election. But he didn't quite understand that we're not saved by a decision. We're not saved by being stirred up. There was a little bit of free willism in just about most of the best preachers of the past because they didn't have the complete information that we're saved only by the faith of Christ. And we can't do a thing. We cannot add anything to our salvation. But God is really opening up that information. Do we still know in part? Well, yeah. But how much more have we learned? How much more have we learned since God is revealing the Scriptures during the last 14 years, and how much more will we learn over the next 3 years? Well, let's also read verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 13 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And this word "done away" is katargeo. It's the same word as verse 8. "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." It's the same word as verse 11. "When I became a man, I put away childish things." It means it's gone. In one place, it's translated as destroyed. It's gone. As it says, "When the perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away." It vanishes away. It's gone forever. And, you know, this is the problem. This is the great problem in the church, because it's very uncomfortable when you've been holding on to understandings and doctrines and traditions, and believing them and understanding them a certain way, and then comes a different understanding from God. Like when Jesus came the first time, and God's program, His plan, was no more sacrifices, the ceremonial laws are fulfilled, no more circumcising, it's all done away. Why is it done away? Because something more perfect has come. Not quite perfection, but something more perfect, a better understanding God is giving us. Now, let all those other things be gone. And some people, even up until this day, they struggle with whether they should keep the law of Moses or believe what God has said regarding being justified by Christ alone. And that's what he is saying here. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And what does God mean by when the perfect is come? Let's go to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk chapter 2 of the Old Testament, it is right after Nahum and before Zephaniah. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, "And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables." Now, tables have everything to do with the Word of God. The Ten Commandments were given on tables of stone. "That he may run that readeth it. For the vision," and the vision has everything to do with the Word of God. Isaiah received a vision. Obadiah received a vision. And that's then the following book that God moved them to write came forth. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Now, what is it? What is it? What's coming? What is this mysterious thing? It will speak. It will not tarry. It will come. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, just in Hebrew, as well as Greek, as well as English, personal pronouns, we have a choice. He, she, or it. My wife is looking beautiful today. She is really looking beautiful. The house is looking beautiful today. It is really looking beautiful. So there's a difference depending on the context of what's in view. He, she, or it. Now here, it definitely should have been translated he. Go over to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. And it says, and this, you'll see the similarity with what we just read in Habakkuk. In Hebrews 10:37, excuse me, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Now there, the translators got it right. He that shall come, will come. He, because the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, just like God the Father is a person. And the Lord Jesus is a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person. And He will come. He will not tarry. If we go back to Habakkuk 2, and we see that this is what's in view, it says in verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end he shall speak and not lie. Though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come. He will not tarry. See, it's all God. At the end, he will speak. So now, so far, we have Daniel who says, seal up the words till the time of the end, indicating and implying that something is going to happen at the time of the end that will increase knowledge. We have Mark 13:11 that says, don't you think about what to say in that hour, which is highly unusual, but what the Holy Ghost will say in that hour. He will speak through his people. The Spirit of the Father will speak through ye, or the believers. And now we have Habakkuk that's saying in a different kind of a way, because the translators didn't get it right. At the end, he shall speak and not lie. It's not a lie. It's not a lie when we're hearing about less than 3 years left. It's true. It's not a lie when we're hearing about the rapture on May 21st, 2011. It's absolute truth. It's not a lie when we're hearing about the end of the world after a horrible five-month period on October 21st. It's true. It's true. God is telling us that he is going to reveal things that were sealed, and it's concerning end times. It's also concerning the whole gospel, as we're learning all kinds of things. And all these things are very humbling, aren't they? Isn't it humbling when you think you know something? You think you got at least a few things right? Like, I thought I at least knew about hell. I'm guilty of being one of the more fervent teachers on eternal damnation. I remember when we first started as a church back in the year 2000, the first 5 weeks were spent on hell. And some people who showed up, they didn't come back after a couple of weeks of that. And I was thinking, oh, they couldn't take it. They couldn't take the truth. Well, maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it wasn't that at all. And by the way, we're not a church. We're a fellowship group. There's no more association with a church at all, because the church age is over. And so we're just a bunch of individuals that are studying the Bible together. But you know, as we thought we knew some basic things, like the faith, Christ on the cross, that Jesus, we knew what was happening in the garden and when he went on the cross, and now we're learning it was all to put the gospel on display, to make things manifest to principalities and powers and to the whole world, that it was already done, the works were finished from the foundation of the world, it was all accomplished. And so it's very humbling. It's really very humbling. And really, these things are designed to hit at the heart of an unsaved person, because unsaved people aren't humble. Any true believer is humble because God has given them a heart after his own. And they might resist it first, but they're going to eventually say, whatever you want, Lord. Like Peter, at first he said, not so, Lord. But after three times of being shown the vision and the messengers from Cornelius' house being three, he was convinced it was God's purpose. And God will do that to all his people. He'll convince them that it's God, that it's his purpose, and that these things are true, like we're reading here in Habakkuk. But, you know, there's a lot more. Let's go to John 16. John 16. Actually, if you could back up one chapter to John 15. And I'll read in verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. Do I have the right verse? Yeah. It is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I don't know why I went to this verse. Let's go to John 16. Let's go to John 16. Oh, I'm John 14. John 14, verses 25 and 26. That's where it is. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, God has given us the Bible, and we understood in part, we prophesied in part, but the promise is that the Holy Ghost is going to come and show you all things. He's going to reveal all things that Jesus has already said. He's going to bring them to our remembrance, remind us. And so we read a verse now, and we see that, this is what is meant by it, and we have a better understanding of that verse. Now if you turn over to John 16, in John 16, in verse 12, it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Why not? Why can't you bear them now? I have many things to say. That's actually very important that Christ is saying that. But you cannot bear them now. Then it goes on. Howbeit when he... Now here the personal pronoun is correct. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. See, what it fits perfectly with Habakkuk. It fits perfectly with Mark 13. It fits perfectly with what God is showing us in Daniel 12, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is going to come. It fits perfectly with 1 Corinthians 13. And let's go back there in order to be reminded. It said in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what is perfect? Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He is perfect. What else is perfect that's going to come? What else? God. God is perfect. And so we had knowledge in part, but now we're living at the time when God is opening up the Scriptures. The perfect is come, leading us on to perfection in a more precise understanding of the Bible. And then all the things that were in part are now done away. They're removed. They're gone. They vanish. It's a painful process. It's a painful process, but this is the Word of God. This is what God is telling us we can expect to see happening during that hour of the Great Tribulation, and that's what we are seeing. We're seeing this exact thing worked out right before us. Now, let me go on to read here in verse 11. And you know, the nice thing about a conference like this is you get three strikes. You know, normally, like on Sunday, you teach one message, but here you get, well, I have three strikes, and Gunther, I think, Guy's teaching two, and John's teaching one. But you get three strikes, and so I can present something, think about it, and get a couple more opportunities to make it more perfect. Because that's what you think after you spoke. You think, oh, I should have said this and I should have said that. But we have more opportunities over this weekend. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And God does associate babes in Christ with those who do not have a full or right understanding of doctrine. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And the question is, Paul is saying, now, writing under the inspiration of God, I see in a glass darkly, I know in part, but then, face to face, I shall know, even as I'm known. When will believers see God face to face? I thought, when I read it before, it was at the end of the world when we're taken into heaven and then we see God face to face. But it's interesting, if we go back to Exodus 33, there was a man who spoke with God face to face, and that was Moses. And it says in verse 11 of Exodus 33, and Jehovah spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. Now, Moses was receiving revelation from God as he went up into the mount. And God was speaking face to face because he was giving him his word, his covenant. God was giving Moses his covenant. Well, God is giving us a covenant. He's giving us the third covenant. And so he's using this figure of speaking face to face, because it's a very intimate relationship. We know a person when we see their face. If somebody's turned around the back, we might think we know them, but they have to turn around and then, oh yeah, yeah, I know that guy. That's when we really come into the presence of someone. And Jesus is the Word. He has veiled his face. He has hidden himself in his word up until our present time. And now as the veil's coming off, as the seal is being unsealed, we're seeing the face of God in a real way. We're coming into the presence of God in a very tangible way, just like Moses was there to receive the revelation of God. Or go over to Exodus 34 and it says in verse 27, and Jehovah said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And verse 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And then it goes on, and it's just making a point that he was in the presence of God. He was seeing the face of God as he received revelation. In verse 33 of Exodus 34, until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before Jehovah, and the word before is the word face, it's translated face, presence, or before. When Moses went in the presence of Jehovah, or to see his face, to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. You see God face to face. God gives his revelation. He reveals his covenant. Then you come out and you speak what is commanded. we speak, it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost, but it's actually the believers who are declaring these things to the world, because that's how God has set it up. That's how God works. Now, we got time for a quick look at 2 John and 3 John. Let's go to 2 John. And these aren't the normal passages you would think that God would be giving us instruction concerning end time events. But all Scripture is profitable. And here in 2 John, we're going to see, and also in 3 John, that it's a very similar setup. Verse 1 begins very, very much the same. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. It doesn't mention John's name in 2 John or in 3 John, except for the heading. You see the second epistle of John, the third epistle of John. But in the verses, it doesn't mention John's name. It calls him the elder. And so the elder unto the elect lady. And, of course, God is the Ancient of Days. He is the elder. And God wrote the Bible to the elect, to His people, in order to save His people. He sends forth His word. Now, in 3 John, verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, Gaius is, again, a picture of the elect. And again, it's the elder who's speaking to the people of God. And God is not using John's name. But then go down and back in 2 John to verse 12. And 2 and 3 John end a lot alike. It says, 2 John 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. Go over to 3 John, verse 13. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. Very much the same. Question is, if you had many things to write somebody, why? Because you want to do what? You want to communicate. You want to tell them. You want to give them information. You want to reveal something to them. So here, the elder, who is really a figure of God Himself, is writing to the elect people, and he does give us a very short epistle each time. But then he says, you know what? I have a lot more to say. I have a lot more to say, but I'm not going to use paper, pen, or ink. Now let's go back to John 16 in the Gospel of John 16. And remember this verse in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. See, and then after that, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth when He, the Spirit of truth, has come. Now, what was written with pen and ink and paper? What was written with pen and ink and paper? The Bible. The Bible. Well, yeah, God gave one man a dream, another man a vision. He gave, He spoke directly to Moses. He gave this prophet revelation a certain way. But eventually, however they received that revelation, if we have it, it was written with pen and ink and paper. Just like in Jeremiah 36, with and Mr. Camping's been going over this recently, Jeremiah 36, how God gave us the Bible, and Barak is being interrogated in verse 17 by the leaders of Israel. And they asked Barak, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Barak answered them, he, that would be Jeremiah, pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book, in a scroll. That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. Revelation comes to a prophet, and here in Jeremiah's case, there was a scribe, Barak, and he would write it down. But in every case, whether it was the prophet himself or a scribe writing on behalf of the prophet, like Tertius penned Romans for Paul, it would have to be at some point written with pen and ink on paper. And here we have two epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, which are inspired by God, and the elder is speaking to his elect people, and he's saying, I have a lot more to tell you, but I can't. Well, that was John 16. Jesus was saying, I have things to tell you, but you cannot bear them. But here in 2nd John, let me read it again. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. Look at 3 John in verse 13 again. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Because it's going to be a new covenant. A new covenant, not written like the Bible, because God completed the Bible. We're not to add or subtract from the words of this book. It can't be written with paper and ink. But the third covenant, the new covenant, or completing that new covenant as God finishes it, is going to be God revealing truths from His Word like never before, so that it's almost like we found the book. We found the book of the law. We found the Bible. Because these things are all new. They're all incredibly new to us and shocking. And sometimes, I know when I heard about annihilation, I did say, wow. Or I heard about a 5-month period on earth, and you shake your head. But when we check it out, we're finding verification, and it's in the Bible. God is saying these things. The Bible is teaching these things, and it's coming because God is opening up the Scriptures. Just one last passage. If everybody could go to Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45. And I think most of us know the story of Joseph as he was sold as a slave into Egypt and then thrown into prison and then raised up, exalted at Pharaoh's right hand. He became second in power of Egypt. And then later there was a famine of 7 years, and Acts 7 tells us that that famine is great tribulation or great affliction. It's the very same two words as Matthew 24, where it speaks of great tribulation. And so when we're reading the account in Genesis, we can know that this has to do with our present time. Now, the interesting thing about this and why I wanted to go here is what was going on at first when Joseph's brethren came into Egypt. Did they recognize Joseph? Did they know, hey, there's my brother. He's a great prince in Egypt. No, they didn't recognize him. He was 17 when he was sold as a slave, and he was lifted out of prison at the age of 30, right? Isn't that right? At the age of 30. And then there would have been 7 years of plenty. He would have been 37. And they came into Egypt in the second year of the famine. He would be 39 years old. 22 years later, and you change a lot, don't you? From 17 until 39. And your features change. that you fill out. And you unless you're looking very close, not to mention who would think that a slave, you might expect to find him on the street carrying his master's belongings as he goes shopping. But the person, our brother, we sold as a slave, is reigning or ruling in Egypt under Pharaoh. Nobody would expect that. And not to mention Joseph himself was making himself strange in a sense to his brethren, so they would not recognize him. He was speaking Egyptian. He was covering up himself, hiding himself. And who does Joseph represent? We know the famine represents the great tribulation. Who does Joseph represent? The Lord Jesus Christ. And his brethren who were in Canaan typifying the churches, his brethren are the true believers. And eventually they're going to come into Egypt under the care and protection and nourishing of Joseph. But here in Genesis 45, let's just read, and I think we'll quickly get the idea. In verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. After 2 years, the dividing point, that 2 years represented the first 2,300 days from 1988 to 1994. And now it's time, it's the latter rain, it's September 94. Let's send the gospel into the world. Come, and Joseph is beginning, it's a process. He's beginning to make himself known. In verse 2, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his face. That's the same word. It's translated presence, but it's that word face when God spoke with Moses face to face. They were beginning to see a resemblance. They were looking closer. They were daring probably to lift their eyes up and even look into his face because they were afraid of this man. And then they looked and they were seeing, oh no. I'm sure they were afraid because they knew what they had done. They were troubled at his face. And then verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. So come closer, get a better look at my face. Get a better look. I am your brother." But you see, God, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in his condescending mercy, is going to speak face to face. Joseph with his brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ with his people during the time of great tribulation, after those 2,300 days, during this time of the latter rain, he is going to reveal himself and show his face. And then in verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." So what did Joseph just do? Anybody? What did Joseph just tell them? The timeline of the end of the world. He just revealed it to them. Because that famine represents the Great Tribulation. It's 1877, we know from Mr. Camping's books, the biblical calendar of history. It's 1877 when they enter into Egypt. The famine, Joseph says, has been 2 years. It began in 1879 B.C. They know it's 1877, and it's going to be 5 years more. It's going to end in 1872 B.C. So you have a beginning point of 1879, a changing point of 1877, and an ending point of 1872. Now, what do we understand today? 1988, beginning point, Great Tribulation. 1994, changing point of the Great Tribulation. 2011, ending point of the Great Tribulation. God is telling us, and He's confirming it to us, you know the facts. This is the truth. The Holy Spirit isn't lying. This is going to be the end of the world. And He is speaking to us face to face. Come closer. Come closer. And because He's revealing His covenant, the third covenant, at this time. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Bible. And Father, we know we don't know anything. We really don't know anything. When we think we know something, then we don't know it as we should. And Father, we thank You that You have humbled us, that You have toppled our doctrinal positions, because it has brought us closer to You. And Your people will go to You. And when we do go to You humbly and we say, we don't know anything, Lord, please guide us, lead us into all truth. Well, that is Your plan for this time. And so we thank You that we're not guided by any man, but it is a light of Your word. And the one who is showing us the way is Thy Spirit. And so we can't make a mistake. There's no way. Well, of course, we could, but we know that You will not make a mistake, that we're simply trying to follow in Your steps. And Father, we do pray that You would help us to be convinced by Thy word so that we can get to work, we can get busy about the things of Your gospel and sharing them with others in this world. Father, we thank You for allowing us to come together an extra day or two this week. And it is a great blessing that we can spend more time this particular weekend in Thy Word than perhaps we normally would. And we do ask that everything might be done in faithfulness according to Your Word. And we do ask for Your blessing upon Your Word, especially upon our children. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, normally, we've been in our fellowship. We've been having a time of question after each message, and I think we'll continue that. But let's take a break, and then when we come back, or did you want to sing a hymn? First, we'll sing a hymn, and then maybe take a break.